Our first scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Amos. We'll be reading from chapter 8, the book of Amos, verses 1 through 12. Which is found on page 840 of your Bibles. Amos, of course, was one of the prophets. And whenever we pastors sometimes get a little apprehensive whenever we come to the prophets, because the prophets were people who were often bringing a critical word of the Lord to God's people. And sometimes we have been encouraged in our particular society to keep everything positive and light, but the prophets were not always positive in terms of the words that they brought to the people, and Amos especially. Amos was from the southern kingdom, and he went north to the northern 10 tribes of Israel to bring the word of the Lord to the northern 10 tribes. And again, it is not necessarily a positive word, but an instructive word. So let us listen to God's word for us this morning. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring ruin to the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it? And all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again, like the Nile of Egypt. On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon, and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning, and your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins, and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. We'll be reading from chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, beginning with verse 15. It is found on page 1074 of your Bibles. And so let us listen to God's word for us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The word of the Lord. Amen. We won't be terribly long this morning, but I did want to talk a little bit this morning about image, because I believe that image is important. I was watching a boxing match the other day, and I admit that I sometimes have a relapse. Some of you know that I was a big boxing fan back in the day, but I stopped watching boxing because of its violence and what I think is its cruelty. But I did go back the other day, and I caught a glimpse of a boxing match because I wanted to see Andy Ruiz. For those of you who don't know who he is the newly reigning heavyweight boxing champion of the world, or at least he has one of the belts. And he won that title a few weeks ago in a heavyweight match in New York. No one gave him much of a chance to win the title, not because he didn't have a decent record, but because he didn't look much like a heavyweight champion. Whenever we think about the heavyweight champion, you know, the heavyweight champion is supposed to be big and sculpted and rippling with muscles. But Andy Ruiz, if you see him, is just a short, flabby, out of shape looking guy. But he won. He's the heavyweight champion of the world. He won by knocking out the heavyweight champion, who was a big, sculpted, looking guy, but Andy Ruiz knocked him out, giving hope to all of us flabby, out-of-shape guys everywhere. An alternative image of what a heavyweight champion looks like. We live in a world, of course, that is dominated by images. Images of beauty, images of strength, images of the good life. We human beings are primarily moved by the images that we see. And that's why advertisers sometimes work overtime, inundating us with images. If we drive the right car or eat the right hamburger or wear the right shoes, then we can be the kinds of human beings that we are often told that matters. We can be a part of the beautiful people, the people who are in the know. We can experience the good life. And so images are very important in our society. Images are important because they shape our imaginations and they congeal for us what is true and what is real and what is possible. We all have certain images, I think, etched in our minds, images that stay with us and that help to shape our understanding of reality. Many of you know that yesterday was the 50th anniversary of the Apollo moon landing, the first time human beings stepped foot on the surface of the moon. And one of the images, the powerful images from that particular episode was when one of the astronauts, Buzz Aldrin, planted an American flag on the surface of the moon. It was a powerful image because it shaped the imaginations of young people all over. Men, young men and women were influenced by that image, not only about space, but about technology and about American technology and our technological prowess. A lot of it was shaped by that picture of American astronauts conquering the moon. Of course, today we have more computing power in our cell phones than was required to get that first spaceship to the moon, landed on the moon. But that was a powerful image for not only us, but for people around the world. And so we have images etched in our minds. Another powerful image that I think is etched in many of our minds is our image of God. And I know that none of us have ever seen God. In fact, the Bible explicitly forbids the production of any graven images of God, but that doesn't mean that we don't have an image of God in our minds. For many of us, God is kind of the equivalent of the heavyweight boxing champion. He's the great big God up in the sky. God is all powerful. God is almighty. God is up there waiting and watching, able to beat up any of God's enemies. And that's the image that we too sometimes have of God. That God is a big, powerful, sculpted God, able to deal with anything that we might be able to throw at him. The Apostle Paul, in our New Testament reading for this morning, was concerned with trying to shape our imaginations. He wanted to give us an alternative view of reality. But he knows in order to do that, he has to start with giving us an image. The Church of Colossae was just a small little community located on the frontier of the Roman Empire, what is today modern-day Turkey. And like us, they were people who were inundated with images. Not commercial images, of course. They didn't have McDonald's. They didn't have a Coca-Cola. They didn't have Nike shoes. None of the images that we are familiar with were presented to them. But the images that they were inundated with were images of the grandeur and the greatness of Rome and the Roman Emperor. Everywhere they looked, they would have seen the images. When they went to the marketplaces, they would have seen the images. When they went on the square, they would have seen them. When they held their coins, they would have seen the images. And they saw their buildings, etched on the buildings would have been the images of the grandeur of Rome and the images of the Roman Emperor. All of the images told the same story, the story of the greatness of Rome and the story of the greatness of the Roman Emperor. And the Roman Emperor, of course, according to the Roman mythology, was the one who was at the center of everything. The Roman Emperor was the one who held everything together. As its leader, he held the whole empire together. And because Rome was the world, the Roman Emperor held the whole world together. The Roman Emperor was the one who was the head over everything. He was the first. Not in the sense that he was born first chronologically, but he was first in the same way that today we talk about the first family or the first lady. He was the first in preeminence. He was the one who was the head over everything. And of course, the Roman Emperor was considered to be divine. He was considered to be a son of the gods. One of the inscriptions on the coins, it had an image of the Roman Emperor on the coins, and that was the message that he was divini, that he was divine. If God is all powerful, if God is almighty, if God is all knowing, if God is everywhere, if God is the highest of what any of us could be, then the Roman Emperor was in the image of God, because the Roman Emperor was all-powerful, almighty in the world. And so if you wanted to be like God, you wanted to in some way be like the emperor, or at least you wanted to be a part of the Roman Empire. Paul knows that that image of reality was permeating the hearts and minds of the little church of Colossae. And so Paul comes to them and he writes them this letter, and he wants them to understand that they have the wrong view of reality, that they need to have their imaginations reshaped. And so he tells them that it's not the emperor that holds all things together, but it's Jesus who is holding all things together. It's not the emperor who is the head over everything. It is Jesus who is the head over everything. Jesus is the firstborn of all of creation. He is the head and the first of everything. And he tells them that it isn't the emperor who is divine, who is the image of God, but Jesus is the image of God. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to have an image of God, then don't look to Rome, don't look to the emperors, don't look to any worldly understanding of greatness, but if you want to know what God is like, if you want to have an image of God, then look at Jesus, because he is the one who is in the image of the invisible God. And so Paul is attempting to shape the imaginations of this little community in Colossae. I was reading something the other day, and the writer was saying that perhaps the biggest issue for us today, particularly for many of us as Christians, is the issue of our image of God. What is your image of God? How do you see God? Does your God look more like a Roman emperor? Or does your God look more like the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your image of God? I think for many people, the problem that they have is that the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ is more like Andy Ruiz. It's an image of God that no one was expecting. Many people in Jesus' day were expecting a kind of God who would come and beat up their enemies. They were expecting a God that would come and would establish Israel. They were expecting a God who would come and replace Caesar on the throne. But that's not the kind of God that Jesus came to show them. The image of God that Jesus comes to show us is not a God who is bigger and stronger and more powerful than anyone else. The kind of God that Jesus comes to show them and us is the kind of God who is willing to forgive his enemies. The kind of God who is willing to embrace those that no one else would embrace. The kind of God who is interested in reconciliation. The kind of God who comes to show mercy. The kind of God who reaches out in self-giving love. And Paul wants the church of Colossae to know that this is what God looks like. Our text is not so much concerned with giving us only a picture of God, but it's also concerned with giving us a picture of what we too are called to be. You and I are creatures made in the image of God. But we can get so caught up in our false images that we forget what that looks like. And Paul wants all of us to understand that we are most like God. Not when we're able to beat up everybody. Not when we are more successful than everybody. Not when we have our praises sung by the world. Not when we are more glamorous than everyone. Not when we are in the spotlight. Not when we are big celebrities. Not when we are living in a bigger house or making more money or more glamorous or wearing more expensive clothing than everyone else. None of that is what makes us like God. Not when we are being great in our understanding of being great. Paul wants us to understand that we are more like God when we are doing the kind of things that Jesus did. We are most like God when we are helping our neighbors. We are most like God when we are feeding hungry people. We are most like God when we are attending the lonely and the sick. We are most like God when we show mercy to people who need mercy. We are most like God when we are forgiving one another. We're most like God when we are concerned with reconciling ourselves to people who we have been estranged from. And all of those things, those are the things that make us most like God. Because those are the things that make us most human. And that's what it means to be a human being. To be a human being is to be creatures made in the image of the loving, merciful, forgiving God. Paul says that Jesus is the very image of that invisible God. Jesus. Not whoever your favorite professional basketball player is. Not whoever the reigning heavyweight champion is. Not whoever the president of the United States is. Not whoever your favorite movie star is. Not whoever the most accomplished military general is or the most successful businessman. But it's Jesus. Jesus is what God looks like. And so if you want to be like God, then we are called to be more and more like Jesus. He is the one who holds all things together. He is the one who is the head of everything. He is the one who is reflective of the very heart of God. And that's what we are called to be as well. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we live in a world where we hear so much being invoked in your name. And yet, we see so little of your actual heart being displayed in the lives of many of us who proclaim and invoke your name. In a world where we are subjected to so many images of power and glory and glamour and success, help us to remember what it means to be creatures made in your image. Help us to be loving, caring, forgiving, merciful people, because that's who you are. That is your very nature. You are a God of love. And help us too to be your people, people of love. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.